Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody again. Hope you had an enjoyable feast. I bring your greetings from the mountain of the Lord. We're on top of the mountain there at Snowshoe, literally, at 6,000 feet. Got a little windy and blistery up there, but most mornings we had a fog that would begin to settle as the sun would rise, and about the time services would start, it was absolutely spectacular to watch the fall colors come alive, and the services would start, and we enjoy the feast. It was really, really enjoyable. Hopefully you had some good messages where you were. I thought we had some excellent messages in Snowshoe, very solid. Music really added to their meaning, and it was good to experience God's feast days once again. General Buell's engineering units were inadequate. The result was a string of losses during the summer of 1862, and the Union Army had to give up all of its territory that it had just recently acquired in the state of Tennessee. The logistical problems of moving and defending the army had to be reconciled, and so an independent group of men would need to be created. General Buell was relieved of duty. The new Union commander, General William Rosecrans, issued Order Number 3 on November the 3rd, which reads like this: "There will be detailed immediately from each company of every regiment of infantry in this army two men, who shall be organized as a pioneer or an engineer attached to its regiments. The 20 men will be selected with great care, half laborers and half mechanics. The most intelligent and energetic lieutenant in the regiment with the best knowledge of civil engineering will be detailed to command. When the orders are given for such a movement, they must be promptly obeyed. The wagons attached to the corps will carry the tools and the men's camp equipage, but the men shall carry their arms, ammunition, and clothing." So this new brigade was made up of volunteers from Indiana, Ohio, and Illinois, and it equaled 3,000 men. They were armed with axes and crosscut saws, blocks and tackles — I've never used one of those, maybe some of you have — and other tools of construction, shovel, spades, big construction tools. And they were among the most unique and specialized soldiers, and they had a very important name: the Pioneer Brigade. The Pioneer Brigade. At no other time in history of the Civil War was ever organized such a unit of men to serve with axe and musket. And by mid-December, they had completed their training, they were fully equipped, and they assembled near Murfreesboro for the pursuit of the Army of Tennessee. Maybe you've heard about this group of men. I came across it on the internet, very accidentally, actually. But we are God's Pioneer Brigade, aren't we? We are God's Pioneer Brigade. And He has equipped us with His Holy Spirit. He is assembling us in preparation for His kingdom. And we have just been reminded of that during the feast. What are our duties as God's Pioneer Brigade? What are our duties as God's Pioneer Brigade? That's the title of my sermon here this afternoon, God's Pioneer Brigade. Before we look at those duties, let's talk about what a pioneer is. The Pioneer Brigade went before the main portion of the army to prepare the way for movement. They were to remove any obstructions, trees, rocks. It meant building bridges, constructing pontoons, a lot of different things that they had to do. That's why they were called engineers. At that time in history, they were also known as pioneers. Pioneers. They were called, interestingly, the forerunner. The forerunner of what today's armies call combat engineers. God has called us to be the forerunners, or first fruits of His kingdom. His Holy Day plan, which we just completed, rehearsing, is based on two festivals, right? We have the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, which take place in the beginning of the spring grain harvest. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost, which comes at the end of that harvest. And then the fall festivals are associated with the great large harvest in the fall, the early fall and the autumn. But we are preparing the way for the large fall harvest of mankind. Turn with me over to James chapter 1 and verse 18. We're not covering anything new here this afternoon, but I think it's good as we come home from the feast to remind ourselves of what our life is about. James 1 and verse 18. We'll start off here this afternoon. James 1 and verse 18. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." First fruits, the forerunner of the kingdom that God is using to prepare for his kingdom. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20. There's an order that God has things in his plan that he's established. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 50, very well-known scripture to most of us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, I'm sorry. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order. Christ is first." He's ascended to God's throne, sitting there with the Father. "The first fruits," that being us, if we're faithful, remain faithful to God's truth until we die. "Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming." So here we have the order that's given to us regarding the first fruits. Let me read to you from the Ambassador College Correspondence course that we used to have, lesson number 27. It says, "The great purpose now uppermost in God's mind is the restoration of his government on earth," which we heard about from Mr. Rothenbacher. "God set apart a period of 7,000 years in which to accomplish his purpose. The first 6,000 years he sentenced mankind to be cut off from salvation. For his supreme purpose, God has called a few," that's us, "those who have followed the truth through the ages. In order for them to perform their mission, it was necessary that they be empowered by God's Spirit. In the age before Christ begins to rule over the earth, each person is specifically chosen." That's encouraging to me, that God has chosen you, chosen us, to be a part of his family. He looked down from his great throne and said, "I want this one. I'm going to teach this one." God is working through a small group of spirit-begotten humans who are organized and unified by his laws, his government, and his truth, which we just heard about at the feast, to be organized, to take on the task of putting in righteousness into our lives, to live that, to care, and then hopefully teach. God's church is the means by which God is preparing this world for Christ's return. It is through God's church that he is preparing the future rulers and teachers of his kingdom. He is now beginning to build the world tomorrow through his church today. Once the church is prepared and ready, God's first fruits will become Christ's ruling and teaching assistants, helping teach the true way to everyone in the world tomorrow. I find that the literature, maybe it sticks in my mind more accessible because I was learning and studying that time, is much clearer than some of the things I've read recently, much more distinct and succinct, I should say. So our life now helps us learn the mechanics of God's way. Why? Why are we going through this method and these learnings right now? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Why are we being taught how to be a pioneer? Why are we learning that? Revelation 20 and in verse 6. Revelation 20 and in verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." And here's our reason. "They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We have two responsibilities that we are to learn in this lifetime. Learn to be a priest and to learn to be a king. What's it mean to be a priest? Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44 and in verse 23. What's it mean to be a priest? Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. We're to be learning God's way now so that we can teach later. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. Very clear. It says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy." The difference between the holy and the unholy. "And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." That's our responsibility, to learn now so that we can teach later. To teach the difference between God's way and what is Satan's way right now on this earth. If we go over to Malachi chapter 2, we can see how great a responsibility this is. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 7. We have a tremendous responsibility to learn, to soak this in. This verse has struck me recently. Malachi 2 and in verse 7. "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge." The lips of a priest should keep knowledge. We have to be very careful in what we're learning so that we can teach properly. "And people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Great responsibility that we have to learn God's truth properly so that we can teach as a pioneer in preparing for God's kingdom. But there's a second reason. We're to be a king. We're to be a king. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 20. What is our responsibility in learning to be a king? Matthew 20 and in verse 25, Mr. McNeely mentioned this in his email to the quarter deck this week, in reminding us of what we're to be about. Matthew 20 and in verse 25. This occurs just after two of the disciples had gone to, or the mother of two disciples had gone to Christ and asked to sit on his right hand and on his left. So there was a great argument going on. And Jesus called them to himself in verse 25, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In being a king and a ruler, our greatest thing that we can do is to be a servant. It's to be a servant, because our rulership will be through service, to giving, an outgoing concern, sharing God's way, teaching and guiding, and being a king of an example. We become versed now in God's ways, so that we can be used later to be with others as we teach it. We're learning now how to live it. We're learning now how to live it. The Pioneer Brigade was selected because of their skill and their knowledge. God is building that skill and knowledge in us right now so that he can use us very effectively in the future. They were versed in the usages of the various tools. This is our tool right here. The Bible, the tools of the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be effectively using them and putting them into practice. It's a challenge for all of us. But that's the duties that we have in becoming a pioneer. Well, there's three specific duties that the Pioneer Brigade had. So let's talk about the first one. Building bridges. Building bridges. The Pioneer Brigade would have to rebuild railroad bridges. How many of you went across a bridge if you drove to the feast this year? Any hands? We drove across several big wide rivers going through West Virginia and Virginia. Can you imagine traveling without them? Be an awful challenge, wouldn't it? That was their job, to cut down the trees, to construct the pillars, to lay the logs so that they could get the wagons across, to move the army, that they could march across and move forward. They would build pontoon bridges, big rafts that they would hook together like a boat dock that they could walk across that way. They would construct ferries so that the army could move forward. One bridge that they built was 1,200 feet long. Can you imagine building that with axes and logs, not steel and concrete like we do today? The bridges that we build are different. They're spiritual in nature. They're called relationships. Relationships. Relationships are challenging, aren't they? I can honestly say I'm not perfect in all of my relationships. We work at it. But life is about building relationships. It's about getting along with each other. It's about getting along with your spouse. It's about getting along with one another as members. It's about getting along with co-workers. It's about creating peace between siblings, brothers and sisters. It's about building a relationship with God the Father, foremost. Most of our problems happen because our relationships are not built properly or not working properly. We may get mad. We may break down our communication. Life gets frustrating. Life gets confusing. But our goal is to build a bridge with each other now and the physical relationships that we have, but also with those that we interact with, that God will call at a future point. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. All relationships that we are working on and growing in now are built on one principle that is outlined for us here. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to them, or to him, this is talking to the young man who came to him with a question, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All of our relationships are built on the law of love. The law of love. How much outgoing concern do we have for another? How much can we put another's needs ahead of our needs? How much can we serve to help that person out? Because reconciliation, first with God, which we had and learned about on the Day of Atonement, and then with others, is the only way that we can have proper relationships. It's the only way we can have peace in our relationships is to first develop a deep, heartfelt relationship, appreciation of God's truth with our Father, and then extend that in our circle with one another. Our relationships need to reflect the harmony that exists between God and His Son. The great unity that exists there. Go with me back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 21, we can see some of these principles that we need to apply. It's a challenge for all of us because we're always right, aren't we? Everybody's always wrong. It's always me that's right. Everybody would be great if they could follow my ideas, right? It's not how it works. Matthew 5 and in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder.' Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Reconciliation is a hard thing. We first must be reconciled to our Father, and only then can we have and work towards reconciliation with one another, with the physical relationships that we have. And this is the principle we need to follow. That's difficult. To admit perhaps that you're at fault. To admit, or maybe you are not at fault, but to still go to your brother and ask for forgiveness. Ask for help in working the situation out. making peace. Verse 43 and 44, we have another principle. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That tends to be the principle we see in the world. Love those that you get along with and hate everybody else. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, it took me 10 years to figure out that I have a coworker who was spitefully using me. And that's a hard thing to deal with. And we're still dealing with that. Maybe you have a situation like that in your life. Pray for them. It's not easy. Asking for patience, asking for the deliverance and help to go forward each day on that situation. But it exists. Christ recorded it for us that it happens. None of us are perfect in our relationships. But God gives us the help to build them and to grow them. And He gives us a promise. Go with me back to Isaiah 61 and verse 4. There's a promise if we apply ourselves today that we have a great promise of what relationships will be like, how they'll be restored when the kingdom comes. But we need to learn and try to apply as best we can the principles that we know today. Isaiah 61 and verse 4, it says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This is talking about physical restoration, but if we look at it in a spiritual sense, it applies to relationships. The closeness that we desire, the intimacy that we seek, can all be restored when God's Spirit will be placed on this earth for all to have. And then it says, they shall repair the ruined cities. Repair the ruined relationships, the families that have been split. Perhaps hatred that has existed between family members. Those will all be restored and repaired. Let me read to you from an article from the Vertical Thought magazine from July 2007. It's entitled, A Time for Building Relationships. Beyond the obvious promise of restoration for physical towns and cities, the restoration of right relationships will also be an important task. Our physical surroundings are not the only structures in which ruin and desolation are evident. Our present society is utterly crippled by the human inability to develop and maintain right relationships. In every form of relationship, there are problems. Sometimes the problems are minor annoyances. Sometimes they are so severe that the relationship is broken. I think some of us experience that. It's an unfortunate thing. But the time is coming when that will change, and we have to do our best now to see what changes we can make. God makes it clear through the Bible that relationships that have fallen into a state of ruin and desolation can be renewed and rebuilt when His kingdom is established. Just as the renewal of the physical environment, this will not take place immediately or without effort. The process of restoration will be used as a tool in instructing many thousands of people who will be learning to live God's way of life. What will you bring home from the Feast of Tabernacles this year? Most of us will bring home notes and memories and mementos, but let's also make it our goal to come home with strengthened relationships. Doing so will also prepare us to assist in the restoration of right relationships between God and humans and between humans themselves. Very good article. And that's written by Mr. David Cobb a few years ago. Very, very good article about relationships. Things that we struggle with each day that we need to learn to apply now so that we can help others have those relationships. Turn back a few pages in Isaiah to Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Our old elder brother, Jesus Christ, has a wonderful name that's given here. Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Isaiah 58 and verse 12, it says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. And here's the title. It fits so perfectly. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. Relationships can be breached, severed, broken. But Christ is called the repairer of the breach. If we're reflecting that character within ourselves, we can also breach those relationships that have been broken. Build bridges now so that we can be used as a tool in the future. Continuing, it says, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Why would we want to put forth all this effort? Why would we do it? It's a lot of work. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 11. We have to learn these things so that God can use our life and our character. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 11. We see why we need to apply ourselves in relationships. He says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, by how you conduct yourselves in your relationships, by the peace that you extend and is shown, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me read to you verse 12 from the Good News Bible. It says, Your conduct among the heathen should be so good that when they accuse you of being evildoers, they will have to recognize your good deeds and so praise God on the day of His coming. If we're extending peace and trying to build relationships properly now, what kind of example will people remember when Christ sets foot on this earth and people decide, you know, maybe that guy has something I can learn? That's important. That they will recognize that example perhaps later and say, let's have a cup of coffee together. I'd like to learn how things work. Because our life now, if we live it properly, if we show the godly love and concern, will be a bridge for relationships in the future, God's kingdom. We have to try to learn the principles now so that they can be used by God in a very powerful and living way when Christ returns. Building bridges was the first duty of the Pioneer Brigade. The second duty was to cut and to clear roads. To cut and to clear roads. The Pioneer Brigade was charged with making roads. I've never made a road. Have you made a road? They had to move the wagons and the artillery, the cannons, across great ravines, across perhaps rock-filled creek beds, rivers, and they often constructed roads in very difficult conditions. We've experienced some 2 days of rain at the feast this year, and I kept looking out over the hills because West Virginia was part of the Civil War, many of the actions that took place there, and I kept thinking, how would a Civil War soldier have marched through these valleys? We drove around the twisty roads down and then back up to get to the feast site. If you're a soldier, you don't have a road like that. You've got a small path that's maybe 3 feet wide, cut on the side of the mountain, not a 30-foot wide highway to drive on. And just this was their job, to make sure they could move thousands of men around these hillsides and across the rivers. It was difficult. The narrow road to the kingdom has difficulties. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13. The narrow road to the kingdom has difficulties. Let's be honest. Christ was very brutally honest when he gave us these words. Matthew 7 and in verse 13. It says, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. If you do a word study on that word difficult, it's a word that's pronounced thebo. I hope I'm doing that right. But it means to suffer tribulation. To suffer tribulation. But it's very similar to another word and where it pulls its roots. And you want to guess what that word means? Rut. You ever driven on a road that has ruts? You're cautious, aren't you? You drive more slowly. You look out for the puddles because you don't know what's underneath the puddle. Now, we didn't travel on any roads with ruts on this feast trip, but we have on other excursions we've been upon. You see the little mound in the middle, and there's two small little ruts where you have to keep your tires. And then off to the side, they may be mound up again. It's very difficult to keep your tires in those two slots. That's the root word here for narrow. The rut. Or worn track. Let me read to you a couple of comments about the Pioneer's Brigade from one of the general's logs. We left camp at 5 a.m. Crossing at Lookout Mountain, we reached Chattanooga and encamped at 5 p.m. Now that in itself is a long day. But let's continue. It says, throughout the entire length of the route, the roads were rough and dusty. The brigade has been very busy during the remaining time constructing two trestle bridges across the Tennessee River, repairing and running steamboats and sawmills, repairing the roads, and working on fortifications. Who wants to sign up for that duty? Well, God has called us to a way of life that is challenging. As we cut that narrow road through this world to the kingdom, we have challenges. Continuing with another comment, this is from one of the pioneers themselves, or himself. It says, I had only two nights sleep since a week ago. We have had to work day and night most of the time for over a week. Another comment, the pioneers improvised their bridge, a span of over 4 football fields. In just 9 hours. Now get this. Working in chest-high icy waters through a cold November night. An amazing feat by any standard. None of us like trials, do we? But it's only through those trials that we learn character. It's only through the things that we face that God can prune us and teach us. As we cut that narrow road to the kingdom. But there's a warning. Go with me over to Malachi chapter 3. Because we all wear out. We all can become frustrated. But God wants us to continue. Because there's a warning of an attitude that we don't want to fall prey to. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 13. Malachi 3 and verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? We can't lose focus of the kingdom. We have to work day and night in the icy waters, cutting the road to the kingdom, not giving up as we live God's truth. The trials can overcome us if we're not careful, if we're susceptible to what Satan throws at us to try to get us off that narrow path. We can fall. In fact, the pioneers had setbacks. Here's another comment. While the pioneers performed well enough when concentrated for their engineer work under watchful eye, they did particularly well. They did particularly badly when scattered on pioneer duty with the army. So when they were focused and together, they did well. But when they were scattered out with each of the regiments, they did very poorly. Continuing, it says, during the march on Tullahoma, during the summer of 1863, their behavior was a minor scandal. They did little drilling, and at times there was much drunkenness. One Union general noted that they were straggling along, no one having particular charge, their tools were never unpacked, and when there was work to be done, other men were dispatched from the regiment to take care of it. We can't lose our focus on where we're going, why God has called us, and what we are building in our lives. Let's go over to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. We have to cut the road to the kingdom with determination. Proverbs 29:18. I'm going to read this to you from the Message translation rather than the New King James. We probably know this from memory. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. How focused are we on the work of God, on going forward, and what we can offer for His truth to go out? Or do we stumble all over ourselves in our growth with uncertainty? You know, God knows our trials. The hard part's taking them off of these and putting them on His shoulders. But He will help us. And Christ sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. He knows what we experience in our life. We have to stay focused as we cut that road to the kingdom. The pioneers did have some praise. It says the pioneers behaved as well as they could be wished, and when required, worked zealously by night and day, although insufficiently provided with rations, in spite of inclement weather and under fire. Sounds like what we experience. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we lose our way. But if our path is continuing towards the kingdom, God will help us. We must experience the challenges that we see today so that we can share the benefits of God's Word and His truth in the future. We must experience those things so that we can share the great blessings and the benefit of living God's truth with those that God will bring into His family at a future point. What's the third duty for us as the Pioneer Brigade? Well, it's quite simple, really, when you think about it. Civil War, you have to be a soldier. You have to be a soldier. You know, often while they were constructing, the army would be attacked. So you'd be down there hammering away, or perhaps you're digging with your shovel. Pew, bullet goes by your head. They'd be fired upon. And so the order would come down from the general, and the Pioneer Brigade would be asked to join into the fighting. Our life's the same, isn't it? We are constantly under attack while we're trying to construct godly character. Constantly under attack. Satan throws as many things as he can at us. Shells from the big cans. Pebble in your shoe. The nagging thing that just gets at you. Perhaps it's words. Perhaps it's a wrong relationship. I don't know what it is. We all face them. But they're there. We have to be a soldier. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3. Be easy if all we had to do was work on ourselves. But we have to work on the influence around us, battle against those. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So our goal should be to serve our Father and Jesus Christ as we grow in development of that character. We have to always remind ourselves that we are battling in a spiritual battle. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 3, it's when we begin to rest on our laurels and think we've got it figured out, that Satan usually attacks us. 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So there aren't soldiers out there with muskets that we see on our daily basis. What we experience is a battle up here for our mind, how we think, how we're going to react to what God is teaching us. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's our challenge as the soldier, to bring every thought that hits our mind into the obedience of Christ. Not an easy task. Are you keeping your musket polished? Are you ready for that battle? Let me read to you again from the Ambassador College Correspondence course, lesson number 12, about our enemies. "All who follow the Christian way of life will face three deadly enemies." We've heard this before. "Professionalizes cleverly, sometimes producing deceitful and degrading impulses." This is from the lesson. "Vanity, lust, greed." We've never had those thoughts, have we? "We are enticed to sin and to break God's spiritual law, thus cutting us off from Him. Our nature can destroy us spiritually unless we resist. It's wrong impulses that lead to sin." Soldier, constantly fighting. The second deadly enemy, the worldly system around us. "The society of this world is built and motivated by vanity and lust and greed of human nature. This world's ways bombard us continually with temptations that can lead us away from following Christ." The third enemy is Satan the devil. He is ultimately responsible for inspiring all the inordinate characteristics of human nature and the world around us. That's why God has to depose of him, that we learned about on the Day of Atonement, to get rid of that influence so that God's Spirit can work in our minds to help change that nature. Once the Holy Spirit is added to our mind, we have the power to resist these attitudes. Continuing with the lesson, it says, "No person is compelled to respond and obey the impulses from Satan. The devil has no power to force anyone to think or to do wrong. Only an unsuspecting mind will automatically do so without realizing what is taking place." Very clear on how we are to battle what we face as a soldier of Jesus Christ. What are our orders? As a soldier, what are our orders? Go with me over to Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 26. We have very clear orders, very short, as we fight this battle. Revelation 2 and in verse 26. Revelation 2:26 reads, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Let me read this to you from the English Standard Version. "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Conquer. Our orders are to conquer. to conquer these three enemies, to be engaged in the warfare that we fight. You know, many fall. Many that we know have fallen. Do we have the strength to keep going, to battle, and to maintain a steady warfare, to achieve victory over ourselves, over Satan, and over this world, the influences that we experience, to conquer? The second part of that order, keep my works, to keep, to hold fast, to remain firm, to confess Christ and God until our breath expires, to hold fast until the end, at every juncture of a hazard that we might experience. Let me go back to the correspondence course. It says, through overcoming the sinful pulls of the flesh, the world and Satan, our spiritual character is being perfected. We heard all these things at the feast. I'm certain we did. But we have to stay focused. We are building the very character of God. And overcoming requires putting forth effort on our part, together with the power of God's Spirit, to become the kind of person that God can use. How are we doing as a soldier of Jesus Christ? How are we doing? You know, during the Battle of Stones River, the Pioneer Brigade repulsed 5 attacks. They advanced to and held 3 different positions, and they defended the most crucial positions of the battle. Finally, they were the last troopers called from the pursuit of the retreating Confederates. 3,000 men held off a massive army. Of all the Union units at Murfreesboro, none played a more vital role than that of the pioneers. They were also credited with single-handedly forcing the Confederate retreat from Chattanooga. The success of the Union Army was due in part to the resource, the skill, and the sinew of the Pioneer Brigade. We have an important duty as God's Pioneer Brigade. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 3. Isaiah 40 and in verse 3. We have a very important duty as the Pioneer Brigade to go before the great harvest that God will call all of mankind as He plans for His family and His coming kingdom. Isaiah 40 and in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Message translation reads this way. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God. To build the bridges of relationships as we cut the road to the kingdom and remain a soldier for Jesus Christ. Because we go before mankind to prepare the way for God's kingdom. Brethren, stay committed to the regiment, God's Pioneer Brigade.